This passage came to mind this morning as we were in our morning service, and there are just four questions that are asked of us in these verses. There are a number of other question marks there, but four question marks that we should look at just for a moment when we talk about the grace of God. Last night, we talked about God's grace in what he's done for us at the cross and the provision he makes so that we might be saved and belong to him. But once we belong to him, as we've heard this evening, there's still a battle that needs to be fought. And it's the grace of God that prepares and equips us for that battle against sin and temptation. And there's four questions here, four attacks we might say, or four things, four questions that we may be asked as believers. And let's just look at them really quickly. So you can either take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8, or you can stay here on page 483. That might be easier. That's what I'm going to do. There's four questions. The first we find in verse 31. The second question in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a question that's been asked since the beginning of the Bible, since Genesis 3. That was the first question that was posed to Adam and Eve, that place of doubt, or it placed doubt in their minds. Is God really for you? If God was really for you, why would he withhold something for you? And that's a question that we find all throughout Scripture, all throughout Scripture. But here, we find the answer that follows. If God be for us, who can be against us? How do we know that God is for us? Well, it's here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul was writing this, and Paul, at times in his life, thought that he lived a life that deserved the love and the grace of God. Of course, that means it's not grace anymore, right? But he thought he deserved God's love and God's goodness. And there came a point in Paul's life where he could say that he did not, as he looked over his life, he said, I do not deserve God's love. And I don't depend on God's love or expect God's love, or I don't say that I experience God's love based on my own experiences. You look at the life of Paul. If you went through what Paul went through, being shipwrecked and beaten and placed in jail, you would say to yourself, there's no way this is the way God shows his love. But yet Paul could look to the cross, and he could look to what Jesus had done on the cross for him and be convinced that God was for him and that God loved him. The second question that we have there follows, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that's something that has come up just this weekend, this idea that it is God that justifies. Satan does not condemn, but it is God who is our judge. And so we come to him, and God, yes, God convicts, but God also provides a way for us to escape the condemnation of sin. And there's that story that you have in Zechariah. Do you remember it? Joshua the high priest was brought before God. And there was Satan saying, you can't stand there. Look at your filthy rags. And what did God do? Well, Joshua was then clothed in the righteousness of God. And he was given a new raiment, new clothing, clothing that was clean and acceptable for Joshua to approach his God. And so there's another wonderful truth that we can know, and we can be clothed in the righteousness of God. It's Jesus that saves us, and it's not anything that we ourselves do. There's a hymn written by John Newton. If you really want to read about God's grace and see it lived out in a life, read the life of John Newton. But John Newton was a horrible, horrible sinner. By his own, he would tell you that himself if he was here today. Slave trader, rapist, vulgar. I told the boys down in the village that it said that he had the ability to curse for 2 hours straight without repeating any of the same profanities. That's something else. Anyway, he was quite the horrible, and he would tell you that. And God did a real gracious work in his life and saved him. But you know, there were still times when John Newton had to fight a battle in his mind. And there were times when those past sins would come and they would haunt him. And he wrote a hymn And I wish I had all of the verses for you, but here's one. And it's this idea that salvation is found in Jesus. It's not found in us. And it's not, we don't look to ourselves, but the gospel is found outside of ourselves. And when you know that the gospel doesn't depend on you, it changes everything. And this is what he wrote. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. I'll say it one more time because you don't have it in front of you. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face, and tell him thou hast died. And that's where we look. We look to Jesus, and we know that it's his work that saves us. And we also know that what Christ is doing in us is incomplete, but what he's done on the cross is complete and is full and is finished. There is no lack there. And he has promised to continue his gracious work in us. We should keep going. Then third question, who is he that condemneth? Answered, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you. Christ's sacrifice was finished at the cross, but his ministry continues for you tonight. He died for you once, but his ministry doesn't end. And you know where Jesus is this evening. He's in heaven, and he's interceding for you. There's another song that we sometimes sing that we have in our songbook down in the village. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We should keep going. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. And so we can have that assurance that Jesus this evening is in heaven and he's interceding for you. And then lastly, this last question that we end Romans 8 with, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there Paul says that there is nothing in this universe or out of this universe that can separate us or can take us away from the love of Christ and from his purpose for you. God will not be frustrated in his goal of changing you and conforming you into the image of his Son. He is determined that you be transformed, and as you yield yourself to him, he will accomplish that work in you. And one day, by his grace, you will see him. And I don't know, maybe you'll have opportunity to ask him about different things that happened in your life. But I know if you do, and if you ask, what was the meaning of this, or why this experience, that the answer will be that everything that we go through is used to shape us and prepare us for glory and to glorify God, for his glory and to be with him in glory. And I also know that, or I believe that God will say, that everything that we needed during those experiences could be found in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. Everything that you need can be found in Jesus Christ.